The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Oh God, we turn our hearts now to your word. As those who have been reminded of the covenant relationship we have with you, we who have tasted, who have fed on Christ through faith, it's our desire to live like Jesus. To obey you, to live in light of your word, but most importantly, to love you, to love our neighbor, and to love our Christian brothers and sisters. So we ask that as your word is read and preached here and in children's worship, that you would open the eyes of our heart so that we would not simply understand it, but that we would trust it and live accordingly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The reading of God's word today comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. This can be found in the Pew Bible on pages 1003 through 1004, and the Following Jesus Bible on pages 1316 and 1318. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of his people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the most to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go across the way for our children's worship, we have a sermon prepared for them from this text at an age-appropriate level, and songs and games and that sort of thing. They can line up with our staff and team. We only ask if anyone's visiting that one parent go over there with them to kind of get them oriented with our leaders over there. Well, in case you are new to FPC or you didn't hear the announcement earlier in the year, I am going to be going on an eight-week sabbatical this summer. It's our church's policy every 7 years, ordained ministers take a sabbatical. So let me explain what that means. I see smirks on some people's faces as you're realizing, like some people may be hearing this for the first time and panicking. That's okay, that's why we're talking about it. Sabbatical is not an extended vacation. It's also not a time for me to start a new academic degree. Several of you, are you finally getting your doctorate? No. Stop asking, please. and it's also not a time to look for another job. I'm not looking, so you don't have to worry about that. It's not even really about being distracted from ministry. It's a time away from ordinary pastoral work for rest, renewal, and then recalibration. So I'm going to be out of contact. I'm going to be out of town a lot of the time. I'm even going to be out of the country for a time. But the goal is that I will return kind of spiritually and mentally recalibrated and renewed for the next season of ministry together and better able to serve the church for the next 7 years. And that sabbatical is on its way. In fact, it starts in 9 weeks. So as a reminder, my sabbatical is from Monday, July 6th through Sunday, August 30th. When people hear that the pastor is going to be gone for 8 weeks, many normal questions come up. The first one, I'll say again, literally the first one I hear every time is, you're not looking for another job, are you? No, it's okay. Don't worry about that. Then the second question is, okay, well, who's going to preach? That's a good question. We have some very faithful, very gifted men who are going to be coming and preaching, and we're going to tell you in advance who those guys are, so you can be excited about that. The follow-up question is, well, who can I call if I've got a problem, if I need some help? Your shepherd elders, and we're going to remind you who your shepherd elders are in advance. The new members, we still got to assign you to a shepherd elder list. So the new members are like, what? We'll let you know in the next couple of weeks. So we're going to answer about all those questions. We're going to talk about all those things. Underneath those logistical questions, I think we find an opportunity. Before I step away for 8 weeks, I think it would be wise for us to pause and think about us, to think about you, to think about this thing we call Faith Presbyterian Church and the part that each of us plays in it. And so today we're starting a topical sermon series called Getting the Relationship Right, Christ, Your Pastor, and Your Place in the Church. One thing is certain, Megan and I and our family, we feel extremely loved by this congregation. The fact that you asked those kinds of questions and have been asking those kinds of questions are a sign that you care about us. But a second unspoken truth in some of these questions, and this is a critique not only of Faith Presbyterian Church, but I think of the culture of church in America, is that churches can depend on their pastor too much. If the idea of your pastor being gone for 8 weeks is almost like emotionally overwhelming for you, then you've made too much of me. And it betrays an attachment to your pastor that's actually a gospel issue. And it comes up in our text today. And then this is the problem, or it's not a problem actually, but the issue. Deep down, we all want a priest. And the reason we all want a priest is because we need one. We need a priest. Now, if you're a hardcore Reformed Presbyterian person like myself, you may respond, what do you mean we need a priest? We are anti-priest people. Some of you, on the other hand, are wondering, what is a priest anyway? What does a priest do? I'll answer that question first. A priest is a mediator, a go-between, who helps us to connect with God. So in ancient Israel, as we'll see in our text in a moment, they had priests who made sacrifices for people's sins so that they could be reconnected with God. In the Roman Catholic Church, to this day, they have priests that are available where you could go confess your sins and be told that you've been reconciled to God. So the role of a priest is to be an authoritative middleman, someone who helps sinners to reconnect with a holy God. And every one of us, even if you've been a Christian your whole life, every one of us has moments where we feel disconnected from God. And in those moments where we feel disconnected, a priest would be a very helpful thing to have. And in times of sin, doubt, or suffering, we sense disconnection and distance from God more readily. So in seasons where we're struggling with sin or we're struggling with doubt, we may feel afraid to approach God. He's holy. Why would he listen to me? We may wonder if that holy God still cares for us. Likewise, when life is hard, when we're struggling and suffering and sad, it may be hard to look God in the face. As a result, there's an instinctive desire for a mediator, someone holy but approachable, who can help us reconnect with God. Who in your life fits that bill? Another person who's holy yet approachable that could help you reconnect with God. Maybe it's me because I'm your pastor. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's a wiser, older Christian friend that when you're feeling disconnected from God, you instinctively go to them. You go to this person, you say, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? You go to them for guidance, for love, for reassurance. If you grew up Catholic or even Lutheran, you may find yourself wanting to go to confession. You know, it helps to unburden your sins to another person and to have them tell you, as you've confessed those sins to God, you are forgiven. So why is it that in seasons of struggle, we find ourselves wanting to go to a human for reassurance? Why do we look for some holy but approachable person to help us reconnect with God and to make amends? We do it instinctively because we actually do need a priest. And it's not because of human psychology, it's not because of cultural expectations. We need a priest because God designed us that way. In the covenant of grace, God provides salvation through priests. The priestly system was not made up by men. God gave that to Israel in the law. It was his design all along. So look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Just a real quick aside. This is mostly, I think, for Jonathan's sake. He and I were talking about this earlier. The book of Hebrews is one of the most important books of the Bible. Every book of the Bible is inspired by God and is important, but Hebrews is important for this reason. It's the linchpin of the whole thing. If you want to understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to each other, you have to read the book of Hebrews. It puts the pieces together. It's like the hinge of your Bible. I wish I had time before my sabbatical to go through the entire book, paragraph by paragraph, and I'll do that sometime, Lord willing, if I stay alive long enough. But if you've not read Hebrews, you've not really pondered it, I encourage you to do that. So over these 9 weeks, as we're kind of hop, skipping, and jumping throughout Hebrews, you may want to just read a chapter a week or so, and you'll get through most of the book in that 9 weeks. So I can't commend the book enough to you. There's my aside. You'll hear more about the book as we go through this. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. So here God is commenting on the Old Testament priestly system. And he says, in the Old Testament, God appointed priests to do exactly what we're talking about. They would offer gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of sinners, and the high priest instinctively would be gentle with people because he understood what they were going through. He had sins too. He suffered too. He doubted too, and he would encourage them. But these priests had a problem. They were sinners too. Look at verse 3. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people, right? This is a problem. How can a sinful priest reconcile people to God? This is what the author of Hebrews is pointing out. The Old Testament priesthood was incomplete. It was a shadow of what was to come. It was foreshadowing a greater priest. And so we jump forward now to chapter 7, verse 23, where the author of Hebrews says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Every sinner needs a priest. We need somebody to lead us to God. We need someone to reconcile us to God, to reconnect us with God, to make amends and restore that relationship. And after that relationship is restored, we still have those seasons of sin and doubt and suffering. And we need a priest who will help us to experience closeness with God in those seasons of strain. We do need a priest. But, I hate to break it to you, your pastor isn't the priest that you want and need. Jesus is. This is one of the most common errors that Christians can make. They treat their pastor like a priest while they're disregarding the greatest priest they could ever have. Let's consider why. For starters, only the God-man can assure us that we're reconciled to God. Look again at verse 26 in chapter 7. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest." What's Jesus like? Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So Jesus, of every human being that's ever walked this planet, Jesus holds a unique status because he is a man, but he is separate from sinners, this text says. So Jesus is fully God and fully man, meaning that he's the perfect go-between. Who better to lead humans back to God than the one who was both God and man? In truth, Jesus is reconciliation enfleshed. He is the knitting together of God and man. So he's the perfect mediator. So if there's anybody who can reconnect us to God and assure us of that, it's Jesus. Jesus makes guarantees that no other human can. So a minister or a friend or a mentor can tell you, brother, you're forgiven. But Jesus is the one who does the forgiving. A well-meaning human can encourage me and tell me that the promises that God has made. Meanwhile, Jesus just cares for us and shows us that it's real and true. Jesus can make guarantees that no human being can. And the foundation of that guarantee is solid. Look at verses 26 again into verse 27. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Since Jesus is sinless, crucified, and risen, the believer can be confident that their relationship with God is eternally resolved. So priests in the Old Testament had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, both for themselves and for sinners. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, was sacrificed once for sins. And if you trust Jesus, there is no need for further action. If you trust Jesus, there's no penance necessary. Your relationship to God is secure because of Jesus' actions, not yours. So even though we sin, and even though we doubt, and even though we struggle, the singular sacrifice of Jesus promises us that if you trust Jesus, you belong to God. You are unchangeably loved and treasured children. So believer, when God is feeling distant, when you fear he may just be fed up with you, you've exhausted his patience, what do you need? It's actually not a pastor, not a friend, not a therapist. Though they all have their place and purpose, what you need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In those times of grief and struggle, where do we go to be assured that we are God's children? We go to the crucified and risen Savior. He's the only priest you need. And when we turn to the risen Jesus, when we go to him hurting and broken, what do we find? Look at verses 23 through 25 in chapter 7. This is what we find when we turn to Jesus. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priest permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because Jesus is always alive and available to us, he prays for us unceasingly and without fail. Last week, we saw this in 1 John as we were wrapping that letter up. We saw that Jesus is always protecting Christians from Satan, keeping us from being completely ensnared by sin. And here in this text, we see that Jesus is always praying to the Father on our behalf. So do you trust Jesus? Is he your Lord? Then know this, he is praying for you. Right now, when you're sleeping, Jesus is praying for you. When you're at work, Jesus is praying for you. When you're being tempted, Jesus is praying for you. When you're struggling and broken and you feel alone, you're not. Jesus is praying for you. So when we come to Jesus in our moments of pain, what do we find? We find him on his knees before the Father praying for us. Jesus loves you. He sympathizes with your struggles, and he prays for you better than any of us could pray for you. The heart of Jesus is warm toward you, Christian. Even when you're suffering, even when you're struggling, even when you're doubting and sinning. So why would you go to another sinner? One who often fails to sympathize, one who doesn't know how to perfectly pray, one who himself needs a mediator. Jesus is the priest you need. And in Jesus, we find closeness with God himself. So here's how I want you to think about it. It's not that when you draw near to Jesus, you're struggling, you go to him in prayer. He doesn't then pass you off to the Father. So you've appeased God. He's appeased God's wrath for you, and he's going to pass you on to the Father. No. The cross has propitiated God's wrath. For you trust Jesus, God's never angry at you for your sins. That was satisfied in the cross. And so when you come to Jesus, you are coming to God, already reconciled. When you draw near to Jesus, you are also drawing near to the Father and the Spirit. The Gospel of John talks about that, how when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, it's as good as if the Father and the Son are living in you as well. So this is what I want you to grab a hold of. To know Jesus is to know God. We get confused on the nature of the Trinity when we think that, oh, the Father's the angry one and Jesus is the nice one. And so the nice one is satisfying. That's heresy, literal. That is heresy. There is one God in three persons with a shared mind, will, and heart. Do you want to know how the Father feels about you? Look at the face of Jesus. Do you want to know what the Father is like? Look at Jesus. So if you know and are assured that Jesus loves you, you know that God the Father loves you and God the Holy Spirit loves you. So draw near to Jesus and receive the love of the triune God. He has done everything necessary for you to be reconciled to God and to daily know God's love. Your pastor isn't the priest that you want and need. Jesus is. Why then do we feel like we need the pastor to pray for us or another Christian that we appreciate? Why do we have this instinctive need for another human to remind us that we're forgiven, to remind us that we're reconciled with God? So I'm going to give you some good reasons first, and not even for job security. I was reading Thomas Watson's Doctrine of Repentance this week. Excellent book, written in the 1600s. This is the second time I've reading it in the last 12 months. It's very, very good. And Thomas Watson even says, like, there are some times when a Christian's conscience is so stricken with shame for their sin that they need to say it out loud to somebody else. And in that circumstance, it's good to have a pastor or an elder or a trusted Christian friend that you can say, listen, I've been confessing this to God and I still feel bad about it. I'm now going to confess it to you, and have them say, what did God promise? If you confess your sins, he said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you are forgiven. So there is something about that sort of situation. I think there are also dark seasons of the soul where we're struggling. Do I even believe this anymore? It helps to have another Christian come alongside us and encourage us. So there is very much a place for having these conversations with a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or a trusted Christian friend. But I'm trying to push back intentionally on a problem in the culture of the church today where pastors get kind of put up on this pedestal as, oh, here's the mouthpiece of God, that if I really want to know God's will for my life, I've got to talk to the pastor. That they become the overly, they get more authority and more praise and attention and love than they really should have. And here's why. The flesh easily perverts our need for a priest into a mistaken and idolatrous dependency on Christian leaders who communicate the gospel. So here's a guy who's consistently telling me about Jesus' love, and what can happen is because he's the mouthpiece of that message, we end up depending on him too much. We do this to pastors, we do this to preachers, celebrity Christians, you know. We may even treat elders, deacons, mentors, even godly parents. We revere our parents so much that it's almost like, well, do you love them or Jesus more? And so when this dependency starts to happen, something in your life goes wrong, or you sin or you're struggling, your first instinct becomes not to go to Jesus. You pick up the phone, where you set up a meeting. We need our priest. So Presbyterian and Reformed people will scoff at Roman Catholic priestly practices. We rejected that back in the 1600s, you know, or even earlier. But then Reformed and Presbyterian people will turn around and do the same thing. They just don't call it a priest. They call it a pastor or a Christian they admire. Now, I agree that you do need a pastor. I do think you need Christian friends and mentors. I'm actually an advocate for going to Christian therapists. I've been to a therapist myself. These all have their place and purpose. You just need Jesus way more than all of those things. When you're feeling far from God, what you need is Christ. He is the one to whom we should all turn as a first reflex. Why? The text tells us because he's alive. He's always available. He's always praying. And he, because he is innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, he has forever secured our relationship with God. So I almost call this sermon, Get Over Your Pastor. but I do believe God calls pastors and has a purpose for pastors, but what is their job? It's like the Levitical priests. They point you to Jesus. So your pastor, I hate to tell it to you, you get to write this down. Your pastor is a fellow sinner and a saint. And a saint in the work of Christ. Look at verse 27 in our text. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The moment you start to think that your pastor is not a sinner that needs Jesus every day, you've set me up for failure and you've set yourself up for disappointment. I do strive to live a life worthy of emulation, but I want you to know the target that I'm shooting for. It's faith and repentance. That's what I hope you see in me, that you see a person who is increasingly aiming to depend upon Jesus because he needs Jesus. And what that means is I'm really not priestly material. So if you begin to treat me like a priest, if that's your tendency, I would encourage you just go back to the Levitical system. It's the same kind of thing. And they are fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is not a sinner. He is available to you. So my job is not to be your priest, though I do participate in some priestly activities. There are some things that I do. So I don't offer sacrifices on an altar, but I do regularly remind you of the sacrifice of Jesus every time I preach. Every time I oversee the Lord's Supper, when you do meet, I love to have coffee. You guys know that. When we get together, I should be a broken record. I should be talking about the gospel every time we get together because I'm telling and showing you the one sacrifice that reconciles you to God. It's not a sacrifice made anew. It is a reminder of the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus did. That's my priestly work. Also, I pray for you. I love praying for you. It is a part of my sense of call as a pastor that I want to be in a church where I can know the members of the church, where they can be in touch with me. And if you have a prayer need, I'm happy to pray for you. And prayer is increasingly an important part of my day and my ministry. We've been talking about that in Sunday school. Prayer is a priestly work. But all of my priestly activities, the whole point of them is to direct you to Jesus, to increase your dependence on Jesus. Really, would you rather have my prayers or Jesus's prayers? Would you rather have my sympathy or Jesus's sympathy? Would you rather hear me remind you that you're forgiven, or would you rather Jesus, through his sweet spirit in the scriptures, reminding you that you're forgiven? So all of the priestly activities I do are intended to increase your dependence upon and your attendance to your great high priest. Look at verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. God appointed the Levitical priests for a purpose. What did they do? They pointed forward to Jesus. God has also appointed pastors and called them to churches. And what's our job? To point back to Jesus. So I, like the Levitical priests, am a fallen, incomplete minister meant to direct you to Jesus. And like the Levitical priests, I'm not going to last forever, but Jesus will. So if me being gone for 8 weeks terrifies you and you're afraid you're going to feel disconnected from God, I have to ask you, do you know your great high priest? If I were to die, or to leave this church, and your response would be to walk away from FPC or from the faith, I have to ask, what priest were you really loving, trusting, and attending to? Pastors come and pastors go, but Jesus remains. Your pastor isn't the priest you want and need. Jesus is. Now, Those of you who know me, who've been around for a while, know that I love talking to y'all. I love praying with y'all. I love ministering to you. Megan, we've been here for 15 years now, and I've done my best to make myself very available to the congregation. But how much more fruitful it would be for you if you became more and more dependent on Jesus and you went to him first. I'd prefer you just forget about me altogether, because my job is to point you to him. God's given us pastors, ministers, mentors, and friends to help us in seasons of difficulty, to point us to Jesus when the way feels dark. But when the Lord helps us through those seasons, our gratitude and love can sometimes get misplaced. God was the one who knew we would need a priest and a pastor. He designed us this way, and then he filled the position with himself. The God-man Jesus, he has reconciled us to God through his death and resurrection, and now he is available to us to remind us of his love. So listen well to your pastor. Depend on Jesus more. Turn to him. If you've experienced any good in my ministry, it's not from me. It's from Christ. It's because of him. Your pastor isn't the priest you want and need. Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news that we have the greatest priest we could ever have in your son, Jesus. So teach us, oh God, when we're struggling with sin, with doubt, with suffering, help us to remember the promise that we have a priest available to us. And if we turn to him, he will meet our every need. And Lord, when we're discouraged along the way, help us to remind others and to point others to Jesus, their great high priest. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.